But as job losses and unemployment numbers have risen to all-time highs over the last 6 short months, financial instability seems to be one of the primary concerns that so many people have. We've had to really get used to the shift away from an ultra-convenient, ultra-complacent, very abundantly supplied existence to a daily life where some businesses seem to be having trouble even making change in a cash transaction. It's bad enough when you can't find hand sanitizer and toilet paper. But when nickels and dimes and quarters seem to be unavailable, that really begins to get our attention. To put it bluntly, things appear to be changing rapidly around us. And it seems that we may be in for a wild ride in which many of us will continue to be severely tested as to our attitude toward some really everyday, ordinary things. Things like goods and possessions. Things like survival. You know, in a way, it's what we've always talked about. We've always talked about the fact that sooner or later there may come a time when the normally treasured things of our precious lives, the vanities, the luxuries, will be pushed aside. And we will desperately clutch those things of a more basic and simple category and actually things that may provide us a more lasting benefit. More than anything right now, we need to be able to see very clearly the things that are of real value to us. Are we ready for a time that might be very well described in the terminology of our lesson title, Empty Barns? Empty Barns. Now, whether or not you were raised on a farm with a big old barn in the back of the house, I think most all of us, at least in this part of the country, can understand the significance of the terminology empty barn. The heart of our study this morning is the sin of greed, as is illustrated for us in the story of the man that is referred to as the rich fool. His story is recorded there in Luke chapter 12. The paragraph from verses 13 through 21 is where we're going to be focusing our attention this morning. We're going to read that story in a few minutes, but before we do, I'd like for us to take just a minute to examine the events that led up to Jesus telling about this man. The context for our study actually goes all the way back to Luke chapter 11 and verse 37, which tells of Jesus being invited into the home of a Pharisee for a meal. Now, recently we studied in Sunday school class an occasion when Jesus was invited into the home of a Pharisee for a meal. This is a different situation that's depicted there in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. While Jesus was there, though, he took advantage of the opportunity of the gathering to rebuke the Pharisees and the lawyers, especially in regard to their hypocrisy. And when Jesus left that house, he stepped out into the midst of a huge crowd that had gathered. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, we find a really interesting reference that unusually puts a number to a gathering, at least if you're reading from the English Standard Version, the New American Standard. It says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling over one another, he began to say to his disciples. Now, if you're reading the King James Version or even the New King James, I believe uses the word myriads of crowds. Myriads of people. But Luke says that there were so many people there, and the translators have chosen the term thousands of people. Luke says, without question, they were trampling one another. That paints a pretty clear picture in my mind of a huge crowd of people who are jostling and shoving and pushing and trying to get closer, trying to get close enough to hear what the Lord may be saying. And it was then that a man piped up in the crowd and made a request of Jesus that really had nothing whatsoever to do with what Jesus was speaking of. Brian read the passage a few minutes ago that tell of that. The man said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, the dictionary defines greed as intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or even food. That's a modern day dictionary definition of greed. And I give you that not because I'm afraid you don't know what greed is. I think we all know what greed is, but sometimes it'll help us to keep things in perspective if we hear some words about what something really is made of. Greed is intense and selfish desire for something, such as wealth, such as power, even food. This fellow's interruption into Jesus' teaching there in Luke chapter 12 provides us with an opportunity to see a very important point about the sin of greed. And it is the fact that greed can cause one to become so obsessed with the object of his desire that his desire becomes the only thing that's important to him. And so when Jesus is standing there preaching and teaching to this crowd of thousands and thousands of people, we've all seen this guy before. He butts in and interrupts a discussion on something and says, "Hey, I need you to tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." In verse 15, Jesus, after telling the man that What he wants Jesus to do is not what Jesus does. Jesus says, it's not my job, it's not my responsibility to be a judge or an arbitrator between you and your brother over the family inheritance. But in verse 15, it's as though Jesus says, but I will tell you this. But I will say this. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Now you'll notice there that the warning that Jesus gives must be really important because he gives it in a repetitious fashion. Beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed. Notice also that Jesus warns us that there are many forms of greed. It's not something that's only going to take one path. It's not something that's only going to be manifested in one little way. But it's something that shows itself in many of the ways in which we turn in our lives today. But now you see, just to have more is not wrong. The problem lies with the magnitude of the desire to have more. Greed always makes people want more and more and more. But at the same time, it needs to be understood that greed is also not necessarily tied to how much you have. In other words, some people might say, well, only rich people are greedy, obviously. No. There may be greedy rich people. There can just as easily be greedy poor people. Greed is not a condition that depends upon already having a great deal. It is not necessarily wrong that we may want to better ourselves in life. There's nothing necessarily wrong about wanting to have a bigger house or a nicer house or a newer car. But if you cannot be content with where you are until God takes you to where you want to be, then you're greedy. The bottom line of what Jesus is teaching here is there in his statement. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And in order to drive that point home, the Lord then tells the story about the fellow that we call the rich fool. Beginning in verse 16, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. For the rest of our time this morning, I'd like for us to notice three things that are often connected to abundance. Number one, abundance often brings with it the great potential for greed. We didn't say that abundance is wrong. We didn't say that abundance will always cause you problems. But it is a fact that abundance often brings with it a great potential for greed. Opportunity and abundance are wonderful things, and they usually represent God's bountiful blessings in our lives. But how we respond to those blessings is often the difference between greed and contentment. Verse 16 says that the rich man's land was very productive. Now, there are a lot of things that could come from that, but in this parable, we see only one thing. Instead of recognizing the opportunity to help others or to share his blessings with those who need or to reach out and do good for someone else, all we see prompted in his thinking is the desire to make sure that all of this new produce is well preserved and taken care of. You know, we can be rolling along just fine, free from greed for a long stretch of time, and then all of a sudden, we may be confronted with a great opportunity. We've got a term in our language today. We call that a windfall. You ever had a windfall? Well, in big or little ways, most of us have come upon a windfall in our time, and how you deal with that windfall may have a lot to say about whether you're content or whether you're greedy. Maybe you get a letter from the government or an announcement from the government saying that you're going to get a $1,200 check. In fact, it's going to be so easy, it's going to be deposited right into your bank account, your stimulus money, your relief, your aid from, well, actually, it's from yourself, but most of us don't think things through that clearly, from the government. The letter encourages us to go out and spend our $1,200 windfall in order to help the economy, because our economy is in a difficult situation right now. What do? Well, a lot of folks go out and spend that $1,200 and then some more, stimulated by the opportunity to have something that they've done without for a long time. The same kind of thing happens to a lot of people when they anticipate tax refund time. A lot of folks tend to spend their tax refund even before it gets into their bank. We shouldn't conclude that just because greed has not been a problem in the past, that we're somehow immune to it. Sometimes it's triggered by nothing more than just a little spurt of abundance, a little unforeseen windfall. And so how we regard that bumper crop becomes very, very important. Number two, consider the fact that abundance very often gives a false sense of security. In the rich man's words recorded there in verse 19, we see this very normal human tendency coming to the surface. He says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, relax. You got it made. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn anyone for laying up for the future. In fact, that principle is taught in Scripture as being a very necessary thing. Proverbs chapter 6, read a very interesting illustration where God's Word directs our attention to the ant that works so hard to prepare for the future that is to come. And we're told that we need to be more like the ant. It's not wrong to enjoy the good that we have in a godly way. But when our abundance becomes our security, Jesus says, we're not rich toward God. When resolving our insecurity drives us to accumulate more and more rather than to seek God more and more, we become possessed by greed. The third thing is the fact that the quest for abundance very often brings on spiritual poverty. Striving for physical abundance can be spiritually unhealthy. Not that it always is, but it carries a great potential. The fact is that most of us have a large enough challenge before us to seek to develop spiritual wealth and abundance. We really don't have a lot of excess time for striving for physical wealth and abundance. In fact, I suppose that you could often draw the line between those who may be wealthy versus those who just have sufficient. And you'll see a lot of tendencies developed on either side. To those who are very wealthy, and especially those who strive for wealth, driven by the quest to have more and get more. In all reality, they usually spend very little time in the quest for spiritual matters. On the other hand, if you look at someone who just has what we would call sufficient, isn't it a crying shame that we've categorized and divided up everybody we know according to how much they have? But those who have sufficient tend generally to be those who are a little bit more concerned for and spend more time in the pursuit of the spiritual things. That's not to say that there are not wealthy spiritual people. The Bible is full of examples of those who God blessed with great wealth, who were also great spiritual leaders. But there are some very, very basic things that can be observed. And one is, no matter what your bank account may say, the amount of time and effort you put into the pursuits of spiritual things is what truly tells what kind of person you are. Often God characteristically blesses us with abundance, and sometimes even He blesses us with great wealth. When that's the case, we should use what we have to His glory. But if it appears that my lot here in life is just sufficiency as opposed to abundance, I need to take on the attitude that Paul seemed to have in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, when he said, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned that in whatever situation I'm in, to be content." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, Paul said, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we should be content." Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" The quest for abundance sometimes leads in the wrong direction. But in real terms, what about us? You may feel like your barn has pretty much always been empty. Maybe so. But actually, probably not. Because most of us have a lot more in our barns compared to the majority of the people in this world than we would ever believe. Are you spending too much time longing for a full barn? Would you like to have the problem that results in having to tear down your barn and build a bigger one? That's not always a good problem to have, as this man in the story illustrates for us. And actually, it's not the bigger barn that's the problem. It's the attitude that builds that barn. God called this man a fool because he had forgotten, seemingly, some really important things. Tonight at 5 o'clock, Lord willing, we'll talk about some of those things that this man had forgotten in his greed. And honestly, it may be a little bit uncomfortable because I think we may tend to see some things there in his story that might be very similar to ours. If you're not a child of God this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, then I would urge you not to wait any longer. If perhaps you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored and renew again the dedication of an obedient attitude toward the Lord? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.